This morning we'll start a 2-week mini-series within Isaiah. Today is called The God That Reforms, and next week is The God That Revives. And each sermon will have the same 4 points. There's a problem, there's a remedy, there's a reason, and there's an outcome. And so we will be looking at each of these with those four points. Today we're starting in chapter 42, verse 18, and going through chapter 43, verse 21. And the title of today's sermon is The God That Reforms. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk, and whose law we would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger, the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by a name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom and Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring you your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed, when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Now, what does it take to change a life. In the world, someone who has committed a crime is put through a penal process that is supposed to reform them so that they can return to be a productive part of society. Someone is confronted with their problem, their crime. The remedy is to put them in prison or some sort of monitored work release program, maybe. You know, once released from prison and paroled, they will be closely monitored for a few months or a few years or maybe even the rest of their lives, making sure that they don't fall back into their old habits and lifestyles. The reason for this is so that they can live wholesome, productive lives again, being welcomed back into society, with the outcome being a reformed and renewed person who has turned from their criminal past, making a new future for themselves. Well, the problem with this worldly, humanistic approach is that it rarely succeeds in the textbook fashion. Plus, the stigma of being a felon or spending time in prison makes it difficult to re-enter the workplace and society. So there is that difficulty just because it's the human side of things. But what does this reformation mean? What does reformation mean in the spiritual sense? At the basic level, it's the same sequence of events. Someone is convicted of sin. They repent of the sin. They may be disciplined due to the sin, but they are forgiven. God forgives them. And then they're commanded to be a witness of God's salvation. I mean, we live the rest of our lives as a living witness of His salvation. This should produce a new life, a reformed life, a life free from the chains of the old sinful life to live a new life for Christ. What we want from this reformation are reformed lives, which together bring about a reformed church, a renewed church, a church that lives and teaches Christ. Now, a theologian gave this description of reformation. Reformation is God renewing in our hearts a passionate clarity about His purpose for us. It is God reawakening in us a love for His truth and His standards. It is God preparing us for the display of His glorious salvation as we reshape every aspect of our lives and our churches to that end. Well, this week we're going to look at God's way to reform a life. And next week we will be looking at God's way to revive a life, a revival in the hearts of the people. And each week, as I said, we'll look at the problem, the remedy, the reason, and the outcome. Now, first the problem. Well, you know, failure is not meeting the standards set or not complying to the rules. Driving 105 kilometers an hour on a road that's marked 100 is a failure to comply to the rules of the road. You have exceeded the speed limits that have been set for that road, and you could be subjected to a fine and penalty points against your license. When taking an eye exam and you can't make out the 20/20 line on the chart, then you have failed and will need corrective lenses to be able to see clearly. And Kerry beats Dublin in the All-Ireland final, whenever that may be, Dublin will have failed to win the match because their score was less than Kerry's. Well, in verses 18 to 20, we see the problem. Israel has failed. They failed the spiritual tests. He sees but does not observe, meaning he does not understand, or he's ignoring. It's like looking across Inch Beach. You know, that vast Inch Beach when the tide's out and it's just loads of sand, just massive beach. And all you see is the beach, but you're not observing the father and daughter walking on the beach in the distance. And Israel's ears are open, but they do not hear. They're hearing the words of the Lord being spoken, but they're not comprehending. Again, it's that as if you're at the beach, then you have all the sounds of the beach, the waves, the birds, the people, everything going on, yet you're not discerning any of those sounds. It's just sound. Well, before we go, let's back this up a bit, because who is this servant? Didn't we just talk about God's servant, his chosen, the Messiah, last week? Well, if you go back to chapter 41, verse 8, back up a couple of chapters, God referred to Israel as his servant and Jacob as his chosen people. And then here in our verses here, it just says, my servant, just talking about my servant. And then in chapter 44, verse 1, God refers to Jacob as his servant and Israel as his chosen. But then in Isaiah 44, 21, both Israel and Jacob are referred to as God's servant. It's really, it's interchangeable. The names are interchanged. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are also his servants. He chooses them for the Messiah to appear, for the Messiah to come from, and for the church to grow out of. He will call them back to Jerusalem to lead the nations in worship of the living God. So the contrast that we have here is between the Lord's chosen servant, which we looked at last week, the Messiah, and here, Israel, God's servant. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 42 last week, we have God's chosen servant bringing perfection into the world. While Jesus was on earth, he was perfection, walking among the imperfect. And in verses 18 to 25, before us today, we have the contrasting word, but, meaning that while the Messiah is is perfect and will do all these great things, the servant Israel will fail. The basic reason is that man will always fail. Now, the failure was not abiding by the law of the Lord. In verses 21, verse 21 says, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. The Messiah accomplished this during his earthly ministry. Yet Israel failed to see who he was. For the exiles in Babylon, they failed to follow God's laws. They looked to idols to worship and other nations for protection, all of which went against the Lord's commands. They were blind to God's purpose and deaf to God's word. They failed in their mission, so God sent the ideal servant in Jesus Christ. So, chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, I was looking forward to Christ, the Lord's chosen servant, looking forward to Jesus Christ. And then verses 18 to 25, are looking around at Israel, who is as blind as the pagan nations around them. Now, when there's a problem, there must be a remedy, a solution. For Israel, there was the problem of failing to see and to hear of the word of the Lord. For all mankind, for all of us, the problem is sin. And sin is simply doing anything that creates a separation between God and man. Man is born with this sin nature and destined to die in sin with no hope but for the grace of God. And that is the word. There's that word, but, again. The contrasting word that separates the failure of man in verses 18 to 25 and the grace that God provides in verses 1 to 7. But now, the Lord puts all things in perspective. The one who is offering grace is personally invested in those who will receive it. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. The one offering grace is the one who created you, who formed you. He desires the best for you. What matters most is not what you deserve, because we all deserve death. We all deserve the punishment for sin, but what matters most is whose we are. We are the Lord's. God gives one simple command, fear not. The command that is given many times in the Bible and always followed up with a promise of redemption from the Lord. The Lord states the main reason, I have redeemed you. There are no other reasons needed. No other reason could be better or greater than redemption. To be redeemed from sin, to be forgiven and given a promise of eternal life, that's the greatest moment for a sinner. A sinner saved by grace, a sinner destined to hell and eternal death, is transformed in a moment by the grace of God. Yet God gives even more reasons for his grace. He says, I have called you by name, you are mine. God's relationship with his people, his creation, comes down to a personal level. It's not God saying, I know you, the masses of the people. I mean, he does, but it's not. He's not saying, I know you, all of you Irish. But it's, I know you, Ian, and Patrick, and Liz, and Batty, and Kathleen, and you, and you, and you, and you. Singularly, individually, God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. And my dad explained it once, saying, God is in love with me as if no one else existed. And he is in love with you as if no one else existed. God loved this old, broken, sinful world so much, a world that hates him, reviles against him, confronts him daily with pride and arrogance. God loves that world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, as our Savior and Redeemer, as the sacrifice for our sins, and as our friend. Now let's look at these verses by answering four questions. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he provide this remedy so that when we go through the rough times in our lives, he will be with us? We'll know that. Sometimes he protects us from these things, and sometimes he protects us through these things, while we go through these things. When going through the waters, I will be with you. When going through the rivers, you will not be overwhelmed. Going through the fire, you won't get burned, and the flame won't consume you. Now, this literally came true for three friends of Daniel who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Three friends of Daniel who are in exile. And this was, if it wasn't spoken directly to them, they could claim this. Because they stood up for their faith, and they were thrown into that fiery furnace. And the Lord was with them. Not one hair on their head was burned or their clothes singed. Well, the gospel message is found in verses 3 and 4. And the next question is, who is God? I mean, if he's providing this remedy, then who is he? Who is this God who does this? Well, he is the I Am. The great I Am that met Moses on the mountain in the burning bush. He is the Lord your God, not any man-made idol, not any gods of the pagans, not the gods of the Babylonians. He says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He is the God who chose and created them, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am your Savior. God makes it known that there is no one else. There is no other God. There is no other entity. In chapter 45, verse 22, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, our theme verse, turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. He says, I am your Savior. So it's a personal God who did this. But what did God do for them? Well, he gave an exchange for their lives, a ransom for their souls. For their physical bodies, he allowed Babylon to defeat Assyria. Then he allowed the Chaldeans to defeat Babylon. All of this to bring them back to Jerusalem. That was the ransom. That was the exchange for their lives. Yet there's so much more to this, because to be a redeemer and savior, as he claims he is, there must be a blood sacrifice for sin, and that is God's chosen servant, the Messiah, Jesus. He became our ransom. And he became the exchange for our souls. He paid the debt that we could never repay so that we might have eternal life. And why did he do this? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. How comforting is that to hear as an exile in Babylon, knowing that the Lord God of Israel loves you, he honors you, and he looks to you as a precious jewel. And we can have that same comfort. Jesus looked upon the people with compassion. He loved them. He grieved for them. He sees us as precious in his sight. John wrote in his first letter, he said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a love that transcends our understanding of love. It is only the love of a caring, gracious, and merciful God who offers the remedy to our problem. Now, what was his purpose for redeeming us? Well, in verses 5 and 6, God again says, "Fear not, I am with you." It is a reminder that he promises to be with the exiles during their most desperate time. But not only will he be with them, but with their offspring, their children and grandchildren, their descendants. And it gets better. All the sons and daughters who are spread throughout the world, north, east, south, west. But the answer to the "what was his purpose" question in verse 7 is, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God loves us to the praise of his glorious grace. As it's written in Ephesians 1, 3-6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, from which he has blessed us in the beloved." Our destiny on earth as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ is to be a living advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. God is not the supporting role in a film in which we are the stars. Oh no, he is the main character. And his purpose is to bring the glory of his salvation down to us so that we experience his grace despite what we deserve. We are sinners deserving death, but by God's grace, we will live eternally, and he gets all the glory. And this leads us to the reason that God reforms us, so that we will be a testimony for him. To be a witness or give testimony about someone or something is to have firsthand knowledge. If it is a product, then you have used the product and know how it works. You can tell others how that cleaning product has helped you. If you're giving a testimony of a person, you're saying that you have a personal relationship with that person. You know them well. If someone lists you as a referral for a job, the company may call you and ask you about that person, so you're able to give testimony of that person's character and work ethic. But when it comes to spiritual matters and the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are commanded to tell. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the purpose of God, so to be a witness for what Christ has done for us, is the reason that God's grace reforms us. Now, the purpose of God is the glory of God. There are no other rival glories. There is no room in the gospel for the idea that Jesus is only one of many spiritual paths. Jesus isn't even the best way. He is the only way. The ultimate reason why God loves us is for us to be his witnesses, for us to be living proof that he alone is the all-sufficient Savior God. You know, a few years ago at a Saturday morning men's meeting, we heard a local church leader give an apologetic for Islam, saying it was just one of many paths to heaven. In his view, heaven was any form of the afterlife that you believed in. How utterly wrong and misleading were his statements. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other name but the name of Jesus. All of the religions and realities do not glorify God on God's terms. More than likely, not at all. Man is glorified more in all of those religions. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus and nothing else. Paul wrote, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both the Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So in our text before us, verses 8 and 9 are calling for God's chosen people, those who had been blind and deaf to his word, to be ready when all the peoples are together. They are to be his witnesses of the mighty works he's done. Verse 10, God says, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen." This is the servant Israel, to be witnesses to the people. Now, what do you tell as a witness for the Lord? Well, you tell what God's done for you. Everyone's testimony is different. We are all in different situations. God called me out of a totally different situation or background than any of you. The only common ground that we have, there's two things. The only common ground we have is that all of us were lost in our sins. And the other common ground is that we were made alive in Christ. Everything else is unique to our backgrounds, but into our lives. But that does not matter to God. As the blind man says, "All I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see." Doesn't matter our background or our status. We were lost in sin, and now we're not. Verses 11 to 13 is God declaring who he is, and that gives us plenty of truths about God to share with others. God says, "I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other Savior." I'm kind of paraphrasing here. He says, "I declared my truth. I saved you from yourselves. I proclaimed my love for you and my power and might. You are my witnesses, and I am God. There is none who can deliver you from my hand. No one can change what I have done. No one can take away what I have claimed as mine. I do my work, I bring glory to my name, and there is none who can stop me." And those aren't arrogant words. Those are words of truth and wisdom. And if you still think about those exiles and needing comfort from the Lord, these should have been amazing words of comfort for them. I know they are for me. What better comfort to know that Jesus is Lord and there is no other rival. He is the Lion of Judah, and he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Mighty Warrior. But what is the outcome of a reformed heart? What does this lead to? The God that reforms and renews us is the God who points out our problem, sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. And at some point in our life, we realize that we were going down the wrong path and we needed a Savior, the true Savior, not some idol or false God, but the living and true God. We realized we needed Jesus. Jesus was the remedy for our problem. And God's grace in providing his Son as our Redeemer gave us eternal life. We are freed from the chains of sin and death and brought us into everlasting life only found in Jesus. This naturally causes us to want to share the good news with others. That's the reason for our salvation, to be a witness for the Lord, to proclaim the good news. But what is the outcome of this process? It is a heart. It is a person who lost their way, but now has been reformed and renewed. The outcome is someone who went from not caring about life, not caring about people or God, but is now a heart, a person sold out for Jesus. One of my favorite transformation stories in the Bible is the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at noonday by the well in John chapter 4. I won't go through the story. You can read it and be encouraged by our Lord's compassion with this woman. But I want to share the last few verses because this goes so well with Isaiah's words in today's text. This is the outcome of a reformed heart in verses 39 to 42. It says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did," she said. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Because of the woman's testimony. Think about that. Because she spoke about what Jesus did for her. It was nothing elaborate. No scheme to follow or no set method of evangelism. It was just in her own words how her life was transformed by Jesus when she accepted the living water from him. But even better, the people had their lives transformed and they told her, "It wasn't because of you." She was just the witness of the good news. She did what she was supposed to do. She was a witness of the good news. But they experienced Jesus for themselves. Their lives were changed, and then they can be witnesses too. That's the key of the gospel, a personal experience with Jesus. In the last several verses of our text this morning, God came down to their situation. The exiles in Babylon, they were encouraged by the Lord. Verses 14 and 15, God tells them, "For your sake, I do these things. Remember who I am." And then he gives a list of who he is. "I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." God is a very personal God. He encourages them by reminding them that though they are his people, he is their God. And just as he was their God, just as Jesus was the woman at the well's living water, so is Jesus our Savior, our Redeemer, our Good Shepherd. Jesus is here with us during this time of the pandemic, as he has been with us in our times of joy. He is walking with us, walking alongside us, carrying us when we need to be carried. In verses 16 to 21, God gives a recap of how he brought them out of Egypt. That event is a constant reminder that God can bring them out of any situation. It's the most referred to story in the Bible. And it's as if God's saying, "You think you're suffering during 70 years of exile? Don't forget about the 400 years in Egypt. Don't forget the great and mighty things I did for you in bringing you out. I'm going to bring you out of this. I'm doing something new and glorious for you." And the whole purpose of a reformed and renewed, transformed life is to give back the glory to the Lord. Because the last line of the text today is that they might declare my praise. As one commentator said, his ultimate purpose is to magnify himself for the glory of his grace in our everlasting joy. As his glory grips our hearts right now, we are reformed and renewed to live heroic lives in a God-trivializing world. Now, I want to close by reading a diary entry from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 50s, 40s and 50s. And he died tragically along with four other men. His story is tragic, yet it's encouraging. He was a deep man of faith, and his only desire was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who had no comprehension of who or what Jesus was. He was only 29 when he died. On January 15th, you can see a couple of quotes from him. The most famous is, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he also wrote in his diary, "Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." Prosperous in spiritual ways, not material ways. But on January 15th, 1951, Jim wrote these words about God. This was what he said about how he viewed God. He said, "I walked out to the hill just now. It is exalting. It's delicious. To stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart to gaze and glory and give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him, please him. Perhaps in mercy he shall give me a host of children, that I may lead them through the vast star fields to explore his delicacies, whose fingertips set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see him, smell his garments, and smile into my lover's eyes, meaning Jesus, lover of my soul. Ah, then, not stars nor children shall ever matter, only himself. So what really matters to you? Things of this world are declaring praise to Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer and friend, the lover of your soul. May you ever be reformed and renewed in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old song. I just want to say, read the words of the first verse. It's an old song. It's one of my favorites. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am.